Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm sure to be here tonight. It'll be a great time hearing some testimonies of what God did in people's lives. And it's always great to be able to meet with the Lord and be able to walk away with a sense that He has changed your life. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to be here tonight. Men, be here tomorrow night for a men's meeting. God's men, we're going to have a great time of prayer together and some instruction out of the Word, encourage one another. And so we'll see you at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. So that's good. Church tonight, church tomorrow night, church Wednesday night, church Friday night. It's getting good. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For verily I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was not bestowed upon me. His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together and be able to study the Word. I'm thankful for special music today, congregational singing, Lord. I'm thankful that we can testify and witness to the fact that God is real and he impacts each of our lives in a powerful way. I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, that you would touch them, Lord, and they would come to faith in Christ and be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven, realizing that if you won't trust Christ as their Savior, they have no hope for eternity. And so I pray, Holy Spirit of God, will you move with great conviction on the hearts of each one of us. Those who are saved, Lord, may we realize how important it is to take the right stand and position on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, we would not cower away from that, Lord, but we would impress that upon others, Lord, to be first and foremost in our witness and testimony that we can have life, real life, because Jesus Christ lives. And so I pray you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse, and we're going to be expounding these verses where we read this morning, is verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amazing thing here is the Apostle Paul gives us some instruction here about the encounters that people had with Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Last week was Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I was at the Ladies' Prayer Advance, I was reading through the Gospels and through Acts and then reading through 1 Corinthians, and just God laid on my heart to just re-examine this matter of the encounters with Christ after the resurrection. And we know on that day, on the first day of the resurrection, there were many encounters and people met with Christ, but what took place afterwards before he ascended up into heaven, and so importance of the resurrection. Paul tells us here that he was seen of Cephas in verse 5. The word Cephas there, it means a stone, and of course we know that's referring to the Apostle Peter. He states also that after he was seen of Peter, then of the other 12 also. Verse 6, he tells us that he was seen of 500, above 500 brethren. We often say 500 brethren, but scripturally it's above, so it's beyond 500. How far beyond 500, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in a great meeting, a multitude of people were gathered together and saw the resurrected Savior. He was then seen of James, it says in verse 7, and also of all the apostles. And the amazing thing is that Paul says that he was seen of him also as one that was born out of due time. And Paul acknowledges his eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that took place in Acts chapter 9 when the apostle Paul got saved. The interesting thing is that each one of the gospels kind of present a different interaction, if you will, of Christ with those that he met with after he arose. For instance, Matthew, we read just before Jesus ascends into heaven, as he meets with his disciples, he gives them the Great Commission. And he tells them where they're going to have their source of power and how they're going to have the ability to be able to influence others to be saved because of the fact that all power is given to him in heaven and on earth. And because of that, he's given a great commission that we're to fulfill. And I'm afraid that many times we forget it, the fact that we, as believers in Christ, are a part of that great commission. And if we're not telling others about Christ, we're not reaching out to others to bring them to Christ, we're not fulfilling the command of Christ after his resurrection from the dead. Mark tells us that Jesus says, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And certainly you see the focus of Christ after his resurrection was intending to send the believers out to tell other people who he is. And I'm afraid oftentimes we just forget that whole encounter with Christ after the resurrection. Luke records for us in Luke chapter 24 of two men walking down the road to Emmaus, and they meet with Jesus. They're not aware that Christ was speaking to them, and after he departs, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he opened the scriptures?" And the amazing thing is the conviction of God upon us and the move of God in our hearts when we meet a resurrected living God who died for us on the cross and was buried and rose again that third day. I thought it was interesting. John has the most interesting encounter. And I've been reading through it and rereading through it and read a couple commentaries on it. And it's just interesting, the conversation. We often talk about Jesus talking with Peter, and he asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And there's three questions that he's asking, three responses that Peter gives. But the interesting thing is we never talk about is verse 20 of John chapter 21. And in verse 20 of John chapter 21, then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following. That, now it's John. In the Gospel of John, John always refers to him as the one whom Jesus loved. And so here's Peter after he has this encounter with Christ, the resurrected Savior, dealing with his love for Christ and willingness to serve him and to feed the sheep of God. Peter sees John coming. And as he sees John coming in verse 20, he says, whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. So there's another identifier. He's talking about John. He sees John coming. And he said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" That caught my attention.
Judas Iscariot already betrayed the Lord. He was already interrogated. He was already crucified. He was already dead and buried. He already rose. And here is John coming, and Peter is talking with Jesus, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he has to make that decision. Is he going to serve him? And he sees John coming. And as John is coming, Peter's response to Jesus, "Which is he that betrayeth thee?" My mind immediately thought, is he talking about John having a spirit of betrayal to the one he loved? Or is he actually referring to himself because he did betray the Lord? And is he questioning the fact, all right, here comes John, you've been questioning me, now will you tell me which one of us are going to betray you? Because he's already fallen in betrayal. Now the interesting thing is, as you read on, in verse 21, Peter seeth him and saith to Jesus, "What shall this man do?" I mean, Peter's got a problem here. And he's trying to get some things reconciled and straight in his mind about betraying the Lord, because they all forsook the Lord when he was being interrogated and questioned. Peter, in a very prominent way, denied the Lord thrice in reference to Christ warning prophetically Peter that this is what's going to take place. And now here he's being questioned about his loyalty to his God. And here comes John, and he says, as he sees him coming, "Who's going to betray you? Is it John or is it me?" I wonder if he was like us. Oftentimes we like to get the attention off ourselves and point it towards someone else. We're always more concerned about what someone else is doing than what we are doing. And I think that's taking place in this verse, because it follows up. He says, "What shall this man do?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." You know what he's saying? Stop worrying about other people and get on with the business of following me. He just questioned him about his loyalty. Do you love me more than these? And now here comes John, and now he's trying to put this comparison, if you will. Who's going to betray you, John, or is it going to be me? And so what is this man going to do? And Jesus said, "What's it to you? What's it to do with you? If I say he can tarry till I come, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow me." Then went out this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Now I've heard people try to discredit the word of God and discredit the scriptures because they say, well, Jesus said that the disciple would not die until he came again, and Jesus hasn't come, so the Bible's not true. That's not what he said. Just stop reading into the scriptures and start allowing the word of God to permeate our heart and soul in reference to what exactly did Jesus say. And so we have these encounters with Christ after Jesus Christ arose, and whether it's giving us the Great Commission or commanding us to go out and preach the gospel, or whether it's Christ revealing the scriptures to us, or if there's this peer conflict that we have among one another, we need to just get on about our life of following the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him. And you say, well, what's that got to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Jesus died around 30, 33 A.D. and 51 A.D. is when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And so that's 20, 25 years later, Paul is writing about these encounters. So is it important for me to be focused on the resurrection of Christ? Absolutely. Is it important for me to present to others the reality of the resurrection Savior? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul was very clear and direct in helping the Corinthian believers to understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul got saved in chapter 19, and as he went out and came to the city of Athens, I mean, he stirred up some people on this matter of preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Notice also in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. I mean, Paul did not hedge one bit in this matter of putting a stamp of reality on the importance and significance of the resurrection. I'm afraid many times, well, we're all excited and we celebrate Easter because we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but it doesn't impact our life the rest of the year. It does not impact our witnessing opportunities because we're not focused on the reality that you must believe in the resurrection of Christ in order to be saved. Somebody cannot be born again if they deny the reality of a literal bodily, physical resurrection of Christ out of the grave. They can't be saved. And so it has to have that point of significance in our life. He confronts the Epicureans. The Epicureans were very interesting people. They believed that experience and pleasure were more important than seeking truth. Now we look at 2018 and we say, boy, I'll tell you what, these are strange things that are going on in the air in which we live. There's nothing new under the sun. Many supposed churches put the emphasis and the focus on experience and pleasure more than what truth is. I'll never forget a lady I witnessed 2 years ago. She was an apostolic, and I was talking to her about the Lord, and we were talking about tongues and all this, that, and the other. And I sat down with her, and we were at the airport in Detroit. We were waiting for a run to go, and she was driving a van. I was driving bus. And we sat down and talked one with another. And I said, let's just do a quick Bible study here. And I went through all the passages of Scripture that deal with the air of the apostolic church and the charismatic church when it comes to speaking in tongues and all this, that, and the other. And we just compared scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And when we got all done, after about a half hour of going through and studying it out, that woman sat there and looked at me. She said, Mike, she said, I can understand what you're saying according to what the Word of God says. But you have to understand this. I know what I experienced. Now, there's a lot of people that are supposedly having some types of experiences, but they deny the reality of the truth of the Word of God. What are they? They're Epicureans. You know, history just keeps repeating itself because we don't want to acknowledge the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God has to take the priority over everything I experience and everything that I feel and everything that I feel that I want to do. The Word of God has to be the final authority. Not only did he deal with the Epicureans, but he had to deal with the Stoics. The Stoics were an interesting group in Paul's day. They believed in self-reliance. You know, it's hard to get some people saved because they think they can do it their way. I think they're remembering, what's his name? I forget his name now. The guy said, I did it my way or whatever he's saying about that. Frank Sinatra, that's who it was. Everybody thinks you can get to heaven by doing it your way. You're a Stoic. You're a Stoic when you say, I can deal with it myself. I have self-reliance. I can be good enough. I can accomplish this. You're a Stoic. They believed in an active relationship between the cosmic determination and human freedom. They were in Paul's day the ones who were the New Agers that were sitting on the mountainside gazing up in the heavens And you know, everybody had to have their own personal freedoms, and they certainly can't be liable to someone who is authoritatively saying, you must be born again. Well, he had his philosophers of his day. The philosophers of his day taught that the body was the prison of the soul, and that the sooner the soul was to be set free in death, the better off the man would be. They certainly did not want to believe in a resurrection if they believed that the body was the prison, if you will, of the soul of man. And so here we have all these conflicts, all these philosophies that are going on, and Paul comes into the church at Corinth, and as he comes into the church of Corinth, they had a problem with many of them disbelieving or doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was going to look up some statistics, and I forgot to do it, of how many people that claim they're a Christian that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, bodily resurrection. They might think of a spiritual type of thing, but not in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul's first visit to Corinth is recorded in Acts chapter 18. And when he came to the city, he found a Jewish couple there, Aquila and Priscilla. They were there because Claudius had expelled all the Jews out of Rome. And so they were in Corinth. And so they were there, and Paul stayed with them, and Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthian believers, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there cannot be any doubts about that. It is the central part of the Christian faith. I read this one quote. It said, one must not doubt Christ's physical resurrection. It is unreasonable to do so, because there are hundreds of eyewitnesses that affirm this. And I just read some of those encounters that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of Christ is an essential tenet of the gospel. Without that, Christians will remain dead in sin and their faith is vain. And so the resurrection of Christ. You say, why are you preaching on this today? And you preached a different message on the resurrection last week, because I believe with all my heart, the gospel is being lost today. People are not teaching the gospel. They're teaching a social gospel. They're teaching an opportunity for you to feel good about yourself, but they're not preaching a gospel of salvation that is dependent upon the death and the burial and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we got to get the story straight. We got to get the message straight, because it's the resurrection of Christ that gives us the ability to have new life. So let's look at this. That's all introductory thoughts. No, you say, boy, this is going to be a long message. No, I got short points. Number one, there is a declaration that he makes. Declaration that he makes in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare. So here's a declaration. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. The declaration is clear, and that declaration is that he had preached the gospel to them. Now realize this morning, that we must preach the gospel to people. And preaching is proclaiming. It's declaring who Christ is. Preaching is not just a preacher getting in the pulpit on Sunday morning and preaching or revealing a message from the Word of God, but it's every individual telling other people that they need to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, there it is, the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth of confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek,
For the Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. Tom Cramper and I, Pastor Cramper and I, were able to go out and dinner the other night while we were waiting for the ladies and the prayer advance, and we were talking and just talking about witnessing and leading people to the Lord, trying to challenge people. We have allowed ourselves to fall into the trap of classifying groups of people. Baby boomer. They call me a baby boomer. I don't know why they call me a baby boomer. My wife and I have no babies, amen? So we're not baby boomers. Well, we are according to the world, because their age group, that's where they put you. Then we talk about millennials. All the millennials, you can't win them to the Lord, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. We have made up excuses for every generation about why we can't reach them for Christ, and the reality is the scriptures have said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. It didn't say one group or another. It said everyone, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, because of the fact that he is the same Lord that is over all, and he's rich upon all. Why? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's stop condemning the world to hell by refusing to tell people how to be saved. Oh, liberals that. Let me tell you something. You got people saved, their heart will be changed. The world would be changed. Our culture, our communities would be changed. Since when do we have to appeal to the culture in order to have a good life? We have a good life when we trust Christ as our Savior. And so Paul says, I declared unto you the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, I preached, and then verse 15, I'm sorry, verse 1 of chapter 15, says, which I preached unto you, and here it is, which also ye have received. There's a couple of problems here, and the problems are simply this. There's not enough preaching. If there's not enough preaching, then how can we expect people to receive? So if we increase the preaching, does it stand reasonable to think the more proclamation of the word of God that goes out, the more people will receive what you've said? So he says, I preached and you received. Let's not make it complicated. There's the declaration of the preaching of the word of God so people might receive what the word of God has to say. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1 through 8, Paul says, Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I feel like starting to travel to churches and start preaching. Oh, foolish church, who's bewitched you? Oh, foolish Christian, who's bewitched you? Who's pulled you away from Christ? Who's tempted you with the things of the world? Who's caused you to have a bad spirit? Who's tripping you up in your life? Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Then he goes on in verse 3. He says again, are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, and are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. I'm just saying this. Paul declares there must be preaching so people have something to receive. Let's stop changing the message. Let's stop watering down the opportunities and let's give people a chance to receive the gospel of Christ. Notice he says, not only I preached, ye also have received, wherein ye stand. I see the declaration is they're secured. And I'm thankful that we are secure in Christ Jesus. We are not secure in anything else in this world. Our government will not secure us.
The world's philosophies will not secure us. The only thing that makes us solid and assured of eternity is our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let your conversation, let your lifestyle. It is not important for you to be the greatest sports player. It is not important for you to be the most great financial investor. It's not important for you to be the person who rises to great accolades and acknowledgments onto your life. It is important for you to live your life in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This foolishness to think we can just run around town and go from church to church and go from doctrine to doctrine and go from fellowship to fellowship. That's not in the Bible, folks. I'm sorry, it's not in the Bible. We're to live our life in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection has impacted our life, and we live a life that declares the reality of the impact of Christ on us. So there's a declaration. Point number two, there's the deliverance. Notice in verse 2, the deliverance. Verse 2 says, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I just know this, that the deliverance that we have is through his death. His death, he takes our sin on himself. And I'm thankful that Christ took our sin upon him, because he took our sin upon him that gives us victory and deliverance from the sin that consumes us and destroys our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Don't ever get over the reality that when Jesus died, he died a vicarious death. That means he died in your place. And by dying in your place, he took your sin upon himself. But also he's buried, because in verse 4 it says, and he was buried. Death, he takes my sin. Being buried, he removes my sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my iniquities. And I'm thankful that when we talk about deliverance, it is through his death who died in my place and through his burial that removed my sin, but also based on the resurrection, because it says, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so death takes my sin, buried removes my sin, resurrection gives me power over my sin. That I do not have to be defeated in the works of the flesh. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 16 and 17, First Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 16 it says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. But hallelujah, the deliverance that we experience is Christ did die, he was buried, and he did rise again. And because of that, then we do have new life, we do have forgiveness, we do have cleansing, we do have power to be able to live our life. We cannot excuse sinful living. Because of the fact we say, well, the world's just getting worse. I mean, everywhere you look, it's in front of your eyes. Well, you know, every time I go on my computer, boy, just things pop up on my computer. Well, you got a different computer than mine, because mine doesn't pop up. If you can't control your computer, then put a filter on it. Put a filter on it that won't let anything pop up on your screen. You can have power over the influence of sin in your life. Why? Because Christ died and was buried, and hallelujah, he rose again. So we see the declaration. We see the deliverance. In verse 5 through 11, we see the delight. In verse 5, he says that he was first seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And so in verse 6, he talks about seeing of over 500. Some of them had already died. They had already fallen asleep in Christ. In verse 7, he talks about James being seen. In verse 9, he talks about himself also seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there is a personal witness in reference to Jesus being alive. And I thought about that. I think sometimes we forget how delightful it is to know that we serve a living God. He's not dead. He's alive. I think sometimes we live our life like we think he's dead, or we hope he's dead, or we just want to ignore the reality that he's alive because now I can excuse my actions and my conduct. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." And be assured of this. You can try to be politically correct all you want, but somebody who trusts Christ as their Savior is acknowledging the reality of a personal witness that God's Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. And when you deny Christ, you're a liar. When you deny the reality of the resurrection, you're a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. You cannot peddle a sense of community with people who deny the reality of who Christ is and what he has accomplished. The reason why many of our young people and the reason why many young believers in Christ get all messed up and they fall by the wayside is because you're listening to many people. You're reading too much garbage on the internet. You can't trust what's on the internet. You're reading too much of writing somebody else's books. You're reading more of everything else that everybody has to say rather than reading the account of the Word of God that is given in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, "Why are you preaching on this so hard? Because I'm tired of seeing people falling by the wayside. That's why. I'm tired of being pressured all the time to say that we need to get along and we need to couple up with all this type of ecumenical flavor of things. People need to hear there is a personal witness. Don't you tell me my God ain't real. I feel the presence of God in me, that God's Spirit witnesses my spirit, that I'm his child. And let me tell you something, God is on the throne, he's in control, and he'll do what he wants when he feels like doing it, and I can experience a personal witness with him." He told his disciples, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things of the wicked hands, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise up again." But hallelujah, when he rose out of the grave, he ascended up in heaven with a promise that he's coming again. And I believe that with all my heart. I delight in the reality of a living God. A persecutor is delivered. Paul says in verse 9, "I am least of the apostles, that I am meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." I'm thankful that God can take someone like Paul, or so I call him Saul, who literally killed Christians, imprisoned Christians, convert his soul, and use him as a mighty witness of the resurrection of Christ. You say, "I can't see God using me like that." Then you're not following the God that Paul worshiped and followed, because my God is able. My God can do what he desires to do in your life, and it does not matter what your past was. God is greater than your past. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." I am thankful that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Because God makes all things new. I don't care what you've experienced, where you've fallen. I don't care how you've been overwhelmed with whatever it is. I know this, that God can give you a new life. Stop trying to find satisfaction in this world. The life that Christ has for us is a wonderful life. It is a great life. It is a powerful life. It is a changing life as we walk in fellowship with Him, we become more like Him. I'm going to tell you right now, where everything falls apart is when we walk away from God. Paul said, I was a persecutor of the church, but God saved me. And God used me to be an apostle. So I see a personal witness, a persecutor delivered. I see the power of grace. In verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you get in the flesh and think it's about you, you already failed. But if you live in light of the grace of God that is upon you, then you can experience a manifestation of God's move like no one else can experience, because it is God's grace that blesses and moves upon us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we often quote verse 8, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, that's a future tense, and from where Paul is writing the book of Ephesians. So what is it? That's our heir, the future tense. In the life in which we live, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Hey, saints of God, I want you to know this morning there is power in the grace of God. I want you to know that God has promised that He would show the riches of His glory based on the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us. So there's power by grace. Then I see there's a plural opportunity in verse 11. I read verse 11 20 times. I read it 20 times. I feel like just preaching a whole sermon on verse 11. I might be 3 hours getting through verse 11. It says this, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Plural opportunity. Say, God couldn't use me. Paul says, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and ye believed. Can we get that in our minds this morning? So that whether it's I or they, so we preach and ye believe. Let's say it together. You got your Bible open. Let's read that verse together. And when I say therefore, we're all going to read together. And here it is. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Folks, you can't get it any simpler than that. You can't get it any simpler than that. A plural opportunity. It doesn't matter whether you're preaching to someone on your job or your neighbor. Doesn't matter whether I'm preaching in the pulpit or going out soul winning. It doesn't matter if it's me preaching or whether it's they that are preaching or whether it's we that are preaching. People will believe if we'll just tell them about the resurrected Savior. You understand he's saying all this in the context about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the conclusion of the matter is simply this. There's an undeniable truth in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's an undeniable truth. Somebody said, well, I don't believe. Well, he did. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm an atheist. I don't believe. Doesn't matter what you are. He rose. Yeah, but I reject that. Doesn't matter. He's still alive. You're still going to have to give an account. You're going to have to bend your knee before him. You're still going to have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ one day when you stand at the judgment seat of God. I'm just saying this. It doesn't matter what you believe, because it is an undeniable truth that he died and he was buried and hallelujah, he rose again.
Amen. Not only an undeniable truth, but it's an ineffective preaching in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Just as important as it is to know that it's an undeniable truth that Jesus is alive, it is a reality that our preaching is ineffective if we ignore the reality of the resurrection of Christ. I have nothing to share with people. I have nothing to offer that can change a person's life if Christ be not raised from the dead. So there's undeniable truth, there's ineffective preaching, but there's a miraculous conclusion in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also that which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The amazing thing is, every time I do a funeral and I have to go stand by the casket at the burial, the only thing that gives me hope is the reality that Jesus said, when the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I know the dead in Christ shall rise first because he arose. Importance, the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's tell people that he's alive. He's alive. When we sing songs, he's alive, he's alive. We ought to be shouting. You know, I don't know how you can sit in your pew, how you can't acknowledge the fact, oh, glorious day. Man, I mean, there's going to be a day we're going to be in the presence of this living Savior. How can we not shout? How can we not smile? How can we not rejoice? How can we not share it with someone else? How come we can't tell people that we serve a God that's not dead, but he's alive and he can make a difference in your life? The importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. My God, I thank you that you live forevermore. I'm thankful because Christ lives, we too shall live. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have a message of hope that changes people. And I pray, Lord, that we would not back off from preaching and sharing the gospel, which is completely the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We can't divide it up. We can't ignore one aspect of it. It's a complete package, and it's a perfect salvation based on what Christ did when he died on Calvary and he was buried, and hallelujah, he rose again. Help us, Lord, to be that witness. I pray if someone's here not saved, God, that they might come and be saved now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.